And we're turning to Lamentations 3. A very familiar verse this evening. I want to be very simple in our thinking this evening and simple in our message. Lamentations chapter 3. To start reading at verse 21. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, the scripture says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." I'm going to end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This evening we're going to just consider that statement there that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. I just want us to think on that picture. I want us to think on those words and allow the Spirit of God to apply them even to our own hearts. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Lord in heaven, now we would pray that thou wouldst allow the Word of God to be that which is applied to our hearts by the Spirit, that we would indeed hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us of his heart and his ministry, his provision for us as his people, that we might rest, but more importantly, that we might love. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us now. Lord, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus, confessing, Lord, that we are but flesh and have no ability to speak to ourselves or to bless ourselves. Undertake then for us, we pray, and during this hour, as we seek thy face, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you were to characterize the heart of the prophet as he utters these words, his heart would be somewhat different than the character of the words that we have here. For it is revealed through the course of these chapters, particularly if you look at chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us that the prophet, as he would even speak these words, was in great bitterness of heart. All that he sees, all that he knows, all that he hears, every experience, everything all around him in every case seems to be to him hard and all things hurtful. At every hand there is that which brings into remembrance of what is painful and what causes mourning. Indeed, you would have to say it is the experience, was the experience of the prophet in that day, that what he had seen was that which was of pain and tribulation. There's no doubt. But what is very wrong for men to do is to take the matters of life and hold these up as the lens through which they consider the Lord. Understand, that is a very, very wrong thing for us as the people of God. that we would ever take what is our experience, that which is our lot, that which is the portion that we perceive that we are enjoying or not enjoying, as that through which we consider the faithfulness of the Lord. We allow thoughts such as this to come through our minds. If the Lord is good, why do I see evil all my days? Well, we might ask, well, then what is the right way? How should we consider the Lord and His work? I would suggest to you that in the midst of these words, in the midst of this time, with this prophet feeling these things, the Lord, in His sovereign compassion, brings the message of our text. I want us to consider then what I am calling the morning mercies of God, those mercies that dawn amid the darkness, and see if they don't speak of the mercies which we ourselves know and are to enjoy. Just a couple of brief points here this evening. I want you to think with me first on the cause of the mercies of God. Verse 32, we didn't read it, but we have it here, verse 32, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. I suggest to you that in those words, as well as what we read as our text, is the message that though there be mourning and grief, and that it comes from the direct hand of God, that amid the times of grief that the Lord allows us to see, the Lord will never, ever forget His compassion. The Lord never ceases to be compassionate, even though the Lord offers chastening of the sorest kind. We might ask the question, why? Why will the Lord never forget His compassion? Well, the answer is in that verse I just read. The Lord holds in His hand the multitude of mercies. Let me just simply say this as a by the way, as I'm setting the stage for my answer to this. Understand, please, the mercies of God that are shown to men are not just the works of a benevolent heart. God is not merciful simply because God is a God of a tender heart, though that is true of Him. I want you to understand that the multitude of mercies, those things that we have listed for us as the immense collection, if you will, of the mercies of God that are gathered together and poured out upon the people of God, that these mercies are not just of a benevolent heart, but rather these are acts of necessity because, number one, the mercies of God have been won for us by the faithful work of Christ. Oh, may we never forget that the Lord Jesus has won for us every good and every grace and every mercy. May I also present to you this, that the mercies of God are that which we shall know because they are promised in accord with the covenant to the Lord Jesus Himself. The Father promises the Son not only that He will give a people to Him, but those people will know the benefits of all the treasures of heaven. The mercies of God are covenant mercies. And may I also suggest to you this, that the multitude of God's mercy is a foretaste of the loving kindness that is to be ours forever. The mercies of God are not just a product of God being benevolent to His people, but they are ours because they have been purchased, they have been promised, and they are a prospect of that which is to come. Well, our hearts might say, well, that sounds fine, but where's the proof? Where's the proof that the mercies and the compassions of the Lord will not fail and that will be my portion? May I suggest to you simply this? That the mercies of God are proven by Calvary. And I make just a plain and simple statement here, and may the Lord allow it to be applied. There is nothing that dispels bitterness and hurt but the cross. You can say, oh, this will help me in my heart, this will help me, this method of thinking, this tact of understanding will cause me to be able to set aside. It'll help me to forgive. It'll help me to... No. No. There is but one power at work in the heart of the people of God that allows them to see the dispelling of bitterness and hurt and that which is a grief of heart, and that is the cross. You know, men may doubt the character of God, and men do doubt the character of God. They will listen to the judgment of their own hearts and the lies of the devil about God. Men can accuse God, and men do accuse God. Men question the character of God. Also, men will be ready to misinterpret circumstances and all the reasoning that any man can bring. Oftentimes he will use to justify his own thing in his conclusions about how God is not fair. Men will conclude that. Men may conclude that they are the exception to God's mercies, and that they are fully justified in holding to their bitterness and their mourning. Men may question all these things, but men cannot argue against the cross. The giving of the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice for sin is not that which man can say, oh, there shows nothing there than of the compassions and mercies of God. For that is all that it is. And so I suggest to you that the multitude of the mercies that we have referred to in verse 32 are new every morning, and they are satisfying to the people of God because they are bought with the blood of Christ. They are new every morning. Just a word about that word new. When it says they're new every morning, it doesn't mean that the Lord recycles through mercies and or the Lord somehow creates new mercies. That's not what that word means, and that's not what the idea there is. But rather, the idea is this, that every morning God has providentially, sovereignly, purposefully crafted a mercy, especially for the need of the hour and of the day. It's not a rehashed old mercy that you find renewed somehow, that it's a battery that gets recharged. Rather, the Lord has specifically, with you in your mind, in His mind, has crafted a mercy specific to you, to your hour. Why does He do that? Because the Lord Jesus has bled at Calvary to secure such a thing for you, child of God. When you fall into mourning, grieving, sorrowing, fearing, remember morning mercies. Remember new mercies. Remember the morning in which the Savior rose and left your sins behind. Remember that morning. And may I put it to you this way as well? Remember that mercies are not just a sense of all being well now. That is not the mercy of God. Mercy is an absolute work. It is the Lord applying the good purchased by the Lord Jesus. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from just merely turning our minds around so that we're positive thinkers, understanding or thinking that all is well now. No. The mercies of the Lord are far more concrete than that. And so I say to you this evening, When we are in that place where our soul faces the darkness, come to the cross. Bring your complaint. Look on the Savior there. And then get up and go your way rejoicing. And I say, if you are one who carries still your bitterness in your heart, there will be no help. There will be no peace or joy for you until you come back to the cross and bow there and find that which you have had purchased for you there. I would like to take as my second thought a consideration of the character of the mercy. Here I would say the suggestion of the picture is applicable, the morning being that which represents all that is fresh, all that is new and bright. Yes, the mercies of the Lord are crafted, they are new like the blossom of a fresh new flower. But I want you to see some characteristics about the mercies of God. First, I want you to see with me this, that they are inexhaustible. The mercies of the Lord are inexhaustible. That's what's suggested by this term. They are new every morning. You know, it is the way of our minds that sometimes we take into our heads silly notions. Sometimes we consider the mercies of the Lord as if they are something that can be used up. Perhaps the Lord was merciful yesterday, but I have used up the compassion and help of the Lord. What a silliness. What an error in thinking. The mercy that is offered at the cross is a mercy that has no depletion. I would suggest to you a couple of pictures that present in illustrative form what I'm trying to say. Do you remember when the Lord had to deal with a people in the wilderness that were of a thirsty heart and soul and physically thirsty? What did he do? You see, the Lord provided a rock. And that rock, when the water started to flow, flowed out until all were utterly satisfied. Did that rock flow forever? No, it did not. It wasn't a continuous fountain that flowed for centuries thereafter. It was a rock that was appointed for a specific time to meet the specific needs of a specific people. The mercies of God are like that for us. They are new, but they are those that are meant for us. But at the same time, they meet every need. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus sat there on the side of the Sea of Galilee and he blessed the bread and broke the bread and the fishes? The multiplying did not cease until all were satisfied. Again, a picture of the mercies of God. They are fully extended. They multiply, they multiply, they multiply until the need of the hour is met. Do you remember the incident with the widow who had the cruse of oil? What happened with that cruse in the midst of a time of great dearth and great want? Well, of course, you know the cruse, at the instruction of the prophet, was that which was poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out, and one little cruse filled many other vessels. The picture there being that the Lord's provision did not stop until the need was fully met, and then some. The pictures of the Lord's mercy is that it is inextinguishable. It cannot be stopped. It will be poured out for you, child of God, until the need of your heart is met. And I say, these all prove that the mercies of the Lord are intended to fulfill all that your heart needs. And I would suggest to you this also, that the mercies are not only not depleted, but they are just as efficacious as they are inexhaustible. The mercies of the Lord will not lose their power to satisfy your soul. Sometimes we wonder about that. Sometimes we wonder, well, the Lord may help me, but boy, I'm just so far gone, or I'm just so far, my situation so... No, sir. When the Lord gives his mercy, it is that which does the purposing. Wait a minute, is there such a word as that, purposing? The purposes applied of God. Why? Because Calvary never loses its power. Those mercies are not inexhaustible, or they are inexhaustible, rather. But also, second, the morning mercies are not exclusive. What the Lord holds forth as the help of his people is not a bag of limited helps. The Lord does not say, you are worthy of this mercy, but the other mercy that you seek you may not have, for you have not earned that yet. You say, people don't believe in that kind of thing, do they? That you may warrant one mercy but not another? Do you know that that was the whole thinking, as it were, of that Pharisee that the Lord Jesus pointed to as he commented on the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee concluded that there was no mercy for the publican because he was not worthy of any mercy. And so he says to God, I thank you that I'm not like this man because I'm worthy of the mercies of the Lord. There, he may have some common mercy, but he doesn't know the mercy that I know. Oh, sometimes we think of ourselves like that. And the conclusion of the Pharisee is the conclusion of many. And let me just simply say this, that self-righteousness will never allow for mercy. And can I make you an application out of that? If a man is perpetually unsure of the mercies of God, it may be that he is trusting in his own righteousness. Because you understand that self-righteousness and enjoying the mercy of God are mutually exclusive? Well, there's a heart check. I don't believe that God can be merciful to me. Why not? Is it possible that you're standing there in your own self-righteousness and saying, it's the mercies of God don't allow me to applaud myself and congratulate myself the way I want to? The Pharisee. I warrant the mercies of God. How do you earn mercy? How do you earn mercy? Mercy earned is not mercy. And I say no man can lift his head to look for mercy, for it is not that which you can look for as that which you have earned. And I would suggest to you then that these morning mercies are the complete host of every mercy. And there's not some mercy or some part of the mercy of God that he withholds until you finally end up deserving it. No. No. The mercies of God are not exclusive. And I say to you this, every mercy that could be hoped for by your heart is a mercy that you can't find in Jesus Christ. Because though I say a mercy is not something that you can earn, I can say plainly that the mercy that God gives to you has been earned. It has been earned. And I will say this in the third place, that these morning mercies cannot be extinguished. You know, men's candles in the night may go out, just as men's hopes may extinguish. But the mercies of the Lord cannot be ended. Why? Because the covenant of the Lord Jesus stands forever sure. The mercies that we would expect or hope from for God cannot be extinguished, because that which has been promised to the Lord Jesus cannot go unfulfilled. When I emerge from my sleep and my darkness, and I find God's mercy standing ready. There's the image. I wake out of my darkness and I find mercy at my right hand. Why do I know it's always going to be there? The answer is, though I am utterly without a reason to lift before God as to why mercy should be mine, the Lord Jesus is ever ready with the answer before the throne for me. Again, it is because of the blood that I know that when I wake, the mercy of the Lord is going to be there. And when I lift my eyes while at the cross, I find the mercy of God as a messenger from the throne with a handout to help me. And so I would say, you can see in these words the heart of your God. You can see in these words the delight of the Lord in showing mercy to his people. The cause of the mercy of the Lord is outside of ourselves. It is the cross. The character of the mercies of God, again, has nothing to do with us or is connected to us in any way, shape, or form. And so I come to my last thought, and this is the conclusion. The conclusion of mercy. If you look at verse 24, it says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." There are two things that we must bear in mind that are not only God's expectation, but our duty in the light of the Lord's holding forth his mercies. Number one, I would suggest to you from that verse that we are expected by the Lord to be those who claim his mercies. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. And I say the whole reason that the Lord speaks to us of his mercies is that we would trust in him. Why would he show us his mercies? Why would he talk about the mercies if he doesn't mean for us to trust in him and claim those mercies? It wouldn't make any sense at all. May I put it to you very plainly? The end of mercy, the goal of mercy, the purpose of mercy is not the solving of your need, but the trusting of your God. The Lord sovereignly, with a word, can solve your need. But his desire is for you to see the mercies that he extends to you, that you would understand and believe in him and his works and his purposes. When it says there that he is our portion, understand this. This is not any little thing. It sounds, that's a nice poetic thing that tells me that all my hope is in the Lord. No, you want, let me stress to you what this is really saying. It is saying that the Lord is that which is to be the focus of our heart, that which we enjoy, that which we yearn for, not the absence of the plague of our soul. We might think, oh, being without the problem, now that is my portion. That's what I want. I need the absence of my problem. No, you don't. Actually, your problem may be doing you a whole lot of good. If it drives you to the feet of the Lord Jesus and you find him as your portion, as that which fills up your heart and your soul and your mind, then that is a very good thing for you to go through. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And the second thing I would say as a conclusion here, when we view all this, is that the application of his own heart will be our portion. The Lord gives of himself to cause us to love him more. It is not the mercy itself that wins us or solves our fears. It is the knowledge of the Lord. It is not the Lord solving or amazing us by the working of his power that causes us to rejoice, but to the fact that we can know more of the heart of our God to us, that causes us to rejoice. I'm going to make a stark statement. I think that today, in the church, and maybe even with ourselves here in this room, we are too accustomed to godless Christianity. We want the benefits. We want the power. We want all that comes along with being a Christian. But we forget the one who gives it. The mercies of God are meant to drive you to your Savior. The Lord extending his helping hand to work on your life, to work on your heart, is meant to draw you to the feet of the shepherd. May the Lord deliver us from a brand of Christianity that seeks only the effects of the goodness of God and forgets the one who is the center, who will be the light of heaven for us for eternity, who will be the substance and the subject of our song. So what do we say to all this? It is the place of the people of God to get their eyes off their trouble, off their sorrow, though it may be a very intense sorrow. And that was the case for Jeremiah. It is still the case that we are to set aside our dwelling on the things that are wrong. And it is also for us to set aside our desire to see things solved. It is the place of the people of God to set their minds and their hearts upon the fact that the Lord is their portion and his work has secured the mercies that we speak of. And we stop there. We go no further. My heart is fixed, David said, trusting in the Lord. Consideration of the person of our Savior. That is the reason, the purpose, the cause, the power behind the Lord reminding us in the midst of such a sore time of his mercies. Remember whose you are. Well, may the Lord be pleased to help us to believe the gospel and to believe on the character of our God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and allow it to be that which is applied to our hearts for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We pray that thou wilt help us to be delivered from our self-centered thinking, which thinks only of the goods as they relate to ourselves and to our lives and to the things that make us comfortable. We pray that thou wilt help us to be those who are useful for the Lord Jesus. And now, O God, I pray that thou wilt remember these who are thy people. I pray that thou wilt go before them as the shepherd does the sheep. We pray that thou wilt guide and protect, speak to them, feed them, allow them to know the hand of the Lord upon their head and the voice of the Lord in their ear as they go through the days of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.